Would you pray with me again? Father, every word in this book of yours that you have given to us is breathed out by your Spirit and is useful for us to teach us, to reprove and train and help us that we might behold you, that we might see your kindness, your power, your sovereignty. We ask that you would graciously open our hearts to receive it now. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to invite you to open your copy of God's Word to the book of Ruth. You can find it on page 222 of your pew Bible. As you're turning there, let me recap where we have been. Last week, we started our way through this book of Ruth, this human and divine love story, as we saw, began in tragedy. A famine leads an Israelite family to sojourn outside the promised land to go to a place called Moab, where bad seems to just go to worse. Elimelech, Naomi's husband, dies. And shortly thereafter, Naomi's only two sons also die, leaving Naomi with two Moabite daughters-in-law. Well, as we saw, Naomi returns home, and this time one of her daughters-in-law, Ruth, the Moabite, is with her. Ruth, along the way, covenanted herself to Naomi and to Yahweh and to his people. Yet, not even young Ruth's loyal devotion to her mother-in-law could relieve the bitterness. Naomi is bitter. But the two women arrive to Bethlehem, and there is a hint of hope at the end of the chapter. The very last sentence of chapter 1 reads this: "They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." If Act 1 was famine, Act 2 is harvest time. We're going to move from famine to harvest time. So this morning we're going to pick up and go through Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to walk through the story in chapter 2, scene by scene. And then after we have a grasp of the story, we're going to consider what we might glean about God and ourselves from this text. There are four scenes. Scene number one. A desperate search. A desperate search. Look at verses 1 to 3. "Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, 'Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor.' And she said to her, 'Go, my daughter.' So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech." So Ruth and Naomi have returned from Moab to Bethlehem, and just as the story began in chapter 1, there is again a desperate search for food. Yet, this time, it is within the promised land, and the good news, it's harvest time. Thankfully, for both of these widows in Israel, the law of God that was given to Moses and to his people included provisions for people in the situation that Ruth and Naomi find themselves. Israel had been commanded by God to harvest, to leave unharvested a portion of their crops. But who were they to be left for? Listen to Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 10. It reads, "When you reap the harvest of your land, You shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am Yahweh your God. So Ruth takes the initiative, does she not? She asks her mother-in-law for permission to go and to glean in the fields. And Naomi simply responds, "Go, my daughter." It seems that Naomi is bitter and perhaps not expecting much, and so she just says, "Go." Interestingly, here at the very start of chapter 2, the narrator is cluing us in as readers, introducing us to a new character, to Boaz, who is described as a worthy man, a man of character, who is also a relative of Naomi's. This is quite the resume, just stacking up his credentials to be an interesting character in this story. But Ruth, the Moabite, doesn't seem to be aware of Boaz, as verse 3 makes clear when it says that she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. It's as if the narrator of this love story is trying to show us that Ruth and Boaz meeting is not a part of her shrewd plan to revive this family. Instead, we're left wondering whose plan this might be. Who's in control here? What is this story showing us? Well, that leads us to scene 2. A tricky situation. Look at verses 4 to 7. It reads, "And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, 'Yahweh be with you.' And they answered, 'Yahweh bless you.' Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, 'Whose young woman is this?' And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, 'She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, "Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers." So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest." Well, we've already been introduced to Boaz as a man of character, have we not? He is a worthy man. And yet here, we see this on full display. We see it in the way that he greets those under his charge with a blessing in Yahweh's name. Yahweh bless you. But his character is about to be put to the test. And it's somewhat of a tricky situation. And if we have to know the law of Moses in order to grapple with what is happening here. On the one hand, obedience to God requires him to provide gleanings for the poor and for the sojourner, like we just looked at. Someone like Ruth, like Naomi, that those would be people that would be able to glean in his fields. But on the other hand, the law of Moses has banned Moabites from entering the assembly of Yahweh. Listen to Deuteronomy 23, verses 3 to 4. "No Ammonite or Moabite may enter the assembly of Yahweh. Even to the 10th generation, none of them may enter the assembly of Yahweh forever, because they did not meet you with bread and with water on the way when you came out of Egypt, and because they hired against you Balaam, the son of Beor, from Pethor of Mesopotamia, to curse you." Do you sense Boaz's dilemma here? Obey God by providing gleanings for a poor sojourner like Ruth, or obey God by protecting Israel's true worship and not including the Moabite? Ruth is poor, and she is a sojourner, But she's also a Moabite. But she has already, as the story has told us, she's abandoned her gods and her people and her home. And not only that, she's committed herself unequivocally to Yahweh and to his people. So will that make a difference in how Boaz treats her? Well, let's see. Scene 3, a kind favor. A kind favor. Scene 1, a desperate search for food. Scene 2, a tricky situation. And now scene 3, a kind favor. Look at verses 8 to 17. Follow along as I read this longer section. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now, listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" But Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean, even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. So what did Boaz choose to do? He chose to bless Ruth, the Moabite. And by doing so, he's not playing fast and loose with the text of the law. He rightly understood the law not to be a blanket ethnic restriction against Moabites. No, far from it. God commanded Israel to treat the foreigner who sojourns among Israel as if they are a native. Listen to Leviticus 19, verses 3 and 4, verses 33 and 34. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am Yahweh your God. You see, the restriction on Moabites that we read from Deuteronomy 23 was not ethnic. It was a call to spiritual faithfulness and purity. In other words, it's as if God is saying, "Israel, don't entertain the nations. Don't have them come in with their false gods and allow them to turn your hearts away from me." Yet, here is Ruth standing in front of Boaz, a young Moabite who has thrown her whole lot in with God and his people and Naomi. And without ceasing to be a Moabite, she has truly come among God's people and become one of them. She is a convert. And it's to this young Moabite convert that Boaz is extending a warm welcome. He showers her with kindness upon kindness. It's when you just read through, it's really remarkable to stack up all the ways that Boaz blesses her. So first he offers her his field. He says, come to this field and don't go to another field. Come to this one. And then secondly, he offers her protection against those young men who might try to take advantage of her. And then he offers her a drink. And then when she's amazed that he would treat her, a foreigner, this way, he offers her comfort, acknowledging her pain. And really, for the first time in the book, her pain is acknowledged. It's not just Naomi who's lost a husband, but Ruth has lost her husband as well. And then, as if that wasn't enough, Boaz offers her a blessing. In verse 12, he says, Yahweh repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by Yahweh, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. And then after he blesses her, then Boaz gives her a meal. And not just any meal, it's a satisfying meal. And it's not just a meager meal, there are leftovers. She can take a doggy bag home. Then he makes arrangements so that she can have more gleanings and have more to fill her barrel. Boaz has gone above and beyond in blessing Ruth with kindness. And yet this is just the beginning. And we get a hint of more to come in the final scene. Look at scene 4. Some good news. Verses 18 to 23, it reads, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is Boaz. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest. And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Well, Ruth earlier had a satisfying meal at Boaz's table, and now she's home. And Naomi is sharing some of the overflow of that meal. But not only that, Ruth is sharing with her some good news. Some good news is coming home. Ruth's good news is really quite obvious. She's carrying an ephah, or a bushel full of these gleanings, and she can just see, wow, you have been blessed today. You've been treated kindly. But when Ruth tells Naomi that it was Boaz who treated her kindly, Naomi actually has some good news that's less obvious. This is really good news. And either Naomi had forgotten about this earlier, or her bitter grief had blinded her temporarily, but Naomi's good news was that Boaz is a relative and he is one of their redeemers. We're going to explore more of what a redeemer is in the next chapter. But suffice it to say that a redeemer is someone in Israel who was a relative who could help another struggling relative in taking ownership over a piece of land or even over the family line. This is good news for Ruth and for Naomi. Naomi's words in verse 22 sum it up. She says, it is good. This is good, my daughter. Well, the narrator closes the chapter by capturing the passage of time. Verse 23 just simply says, "She kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law." It's a beautiful story of reversal from famine to feast, and more than one feast, an abundance of generosity and kindness. But what can we, sitting here in this room, we can admire a story, but what can we glean, as it were, from this story? What can we glean? Well, two things. The first being more important than the second. Firstly, we learn that our God is kind. We learn that God is kind. We actually see this through Boaz, who acts as a sort of portrait of God's kindness. Naomi spells it out explicitly in verse 20 when she is blessing Boaz. She says, "May he," referring to Boaz, "be blessed by Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Here, Naomi is asking for a blessing for Boaz. And then she goes on to describe who Yahweh is, or who our God is. She says, "Yahweh, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." In the Hebrew language, this word for kindness is more than just helping someone across the street or giving someone a cup of water. Not that those are to be minimized, but this has a much weightier sense to it. This is God's covenantal love, his forever faithfulness, his unfailing devotion to his people and their good through his promises. Naomi, who seemed to be stuck in bitterness at the start of chapter 1, is now praising God and calling upon God's faithful love to bless Boaz, a kindness that she says has not forsaken the living, that is herself and Ruth, nor the dead, Elimelech and her two sons. In other words, God's kindness has stuck with her whole family. But I wonder about you this morning, how you think about God. How do you think about God? Perhaps you feel as if God has forsaken you. Perhaps his kindness has forsaken you. Or maybe you just feel like God puts up with you. He's gracious in a kind of, all right, okay, Colby's over there, but I'll let him stay. In kind of putting up with us kind of way. Well, friend, let the text of God's word this morning convince you. Let it persuade you. Our God is kind. Our God is a kind and faithfully kind God. For those that seek refuge in him, just like Ruth did, you will know his kindness. Well, how do we know that? Sitting where we are today, how can you know that God is kind? Yes, he was kind in the past. Yes, he was kind to that person. But how can he be kind to me? How can he be for sure? How can I know that today? Well, we look no further than the cross of Christ. We look to Jesus. We look to the Son of God who came in the flesh, who took on flesh, identifying with us, who lived the life that you and I were meant to live, and yet died the death that you and I deserve because of our sin. On the cross, we look to Christ who is on the cross because he acts as a shield, a refuge to those who come to him, shielding us from the penalty of our sin, the just wrath of God that we deserve because of our sins. If you look to Jesus, if you take refuge in him, the just wrath of God doesn't fall on you, it falls on his Son. So that when Jesus was raised 3 days later, he was victorious over your sin. So that you can truly say that your God, our God, the God of this universe, is kind to those who take refuge in him. Look to the cross. And not only that, not only are our sins forgiven, as if that weren't enough, but as Ephesians 1 says, every spiritual blessing has been given to those in Christ Jesus. We have a God who doesn't just give us exactly what we need, he does, but he gives us abundantly out of the overflow of his love towards us, so that God doesn't just accept us, but he looks upon us with favor. He looks upon you with favor. And he provides for us at his table so that we can come to him even today, this morning, and feast upon him and be satisfied in him. And one day we will feast at his table in his kingdom all together. So friend, if you are in doubt of God's kindness, look no further today than the cross of Christ. Our God is kind, and he welcomes all to take refuge in him freshly today. Our God is kind. Secondly, we glean from this narrative that God often uses his people to show his kindness. God often uses his people to show his kindness. I already mentioned that Boaz is like a portrait of God's kindness in the way that he is interacting with Ruth. He's kind and noticing Ruth from the start. He protects her, provides for her. He blesses her, gives her food. And all of these things point to the God that Boaz is worshiping. Boaz is being obedient to God in these things. In all of his kindness, he is being obedient to God. So his obedience, we're not meant to just stare at it and be like, oh, wow, that is amazing. That in, especially in the midst of the time of the judges, he is being obedient to God. Yes, he is a worthy man, but if we stop there, we're missing the point. Boaz's obedience actually points to the one who gave the law, the kind law. God's law is kind, and it shows himself to be kind. And our obedience points to the kindness of the one we obey. So when Ruth takes refuge in God, ultimately, yes, her refuge is in God alone. To save her, to rescue her, to give her an eternal hope. Yet, God sovereignly and in very practical and even sometimes minute ways gives us refuge through one another. Just as Ruth received refuge in Boaz. God's kindness is seen and felt through you. The way that we all, in many ways, can sense and feel God's kindness is through the way that you exude kindness to the people around you in this room. Listen to what Paul says about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Paul opens his letter. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction." With what? With the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God means to use you as a conduit of his kindness and grace in the lives of everyone in this room and of those that are in your neighborhood. And those that you come across. God means to use you. So just very practically, some of you are like, tell me what to do. Tell me what to do today. And really, the first application is what I want you to do. I want you to behold the kindness of our God. Allow that to just wow you. And then out of an overflow of being wowed by God's kindness to you, a sinner, undeserving, allow that to fuel and motivate your kindness and your mercy to those in need around you, to those that are younger, to those that are in need, that have particular, even acute needs. Allow that kindness of God toward you to fuel you and to open your eyes so that you can see the needs of others around you. Just very practically. Some of you are going to want to even more practically, but open your eyes. Be attentive to what people are going through. We're in the midst of a pandemic, and everyone's, in some way, we're all in this together, right? We're all in it together separately. We don't like wearing masks. We're sick and tired of being socially distanced. Yes, but we all have unique needs in this time. And we can have our ears and eyes open to the needs of one another. And by God's grace, we can step in and show God's kindness. Not to puff up ourselves, but to point back to the God who is kind. Amen. Well, friends, our passage is abundantly clear that those who seek refuge in the Lord are met with his kindness. Yet I'm going to end on a more sobering note. Because with such good news, there's also an urgency and a warning for those who would refuse to find refuge in Christ. Jesus gives a warning to the Pharisees. Listen to Jesus' words. He says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Behold, your house is forsaken, and I tell you, you will not see me until you say, Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Friends, the call is clear. Seek refuge in the Lord today, not in your own abilities, not in your own wisdom or might. Seek refuge in the Lord, and there you will know his kindness. Let's pray. Father, we praise you as the God who has graciously, kindly showered us with blessing upon blessing through Christ. We pray that you would have our hearts full of joy as we seek to bless those around us, as we seek to show your kindness, as we seek to be a witness for the sake of the gospel. Father, conform us more and more to your kind will, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.